The first one, this could keep us busy for a while. There's a lot of references there. So last week, though, we did the whole first article, which is, you know, the shortest of the three articles, just like in the Apostles' Creed. Yeah, the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And then the Nicene Creed says, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. So again, the Nicene Creed is just a little bit more specific. So here, okay, we believe in God. This is telling us we have one God. Because again, this is very Trinitarian, but it's making it clear in the Nicene Creed, though, we don't believe in three gods, just one God. Okay, and then it adds, after the maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. So we talked about that God has not only created the things that we see, God has created the things we don't see. And some of those things are maybe just too small for us to see with the naked eye, like we can see under a microscope. But then that's also, we looked at last week, referencing the spiritual world, the whole spiritual world, heaven and earth, the angels, everything has been created by God. All right, so we move to the second article, which is the longest one, just like in the Apostles' Creed, but even more so here, where we talk about Jesus, okay, and the work of redemption of Jesus. And we said this makes sense that this is the longest because that was the main thing, the main thrust why they made this creed, right? That's why Constantine called this council, because there was this whole Arian controversy going throughout the empire. So really the most pressing issue is we need to decide as a church, we need to define that and really decide as a church. I guess we're just agreeing with what God says, but we need to make a statement. We need to come together. Who is Jesus? You know, it's divine man. You know, we need to make a statement about that and have something that, you know, everybody needs to subscribe to and say, this is what the Bible teaches. Okay. So it starts out here with the second part of the creed here, in one Lord. And there's only one verse there, but someone want to read that, Ephesians 4:5?
One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all.
Yeah, I love that. That's a great verse there because it makes several things clear there that, you know, we have the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and then you go on to verse 6, one God and Father of all. That goes back to the first article, who is above all and through all and in all. So one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So again, sometimes people criticize creeds and say they're divisive, but this is the idea as Christians that we should be united around this, right? That we have one Lord, you know, one faith, and one baptism. Okay, we all share in that as Christians. Okay, so that's how it starts out. And one Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you don't find the Nicene Creed in its entirety in one place in the Bible, but I mean, that's right out of Ephesians 4:5, isn't it? We have one Lord. Well, okay, that's what we just saw. Okay, and so, you know, the church has divisions, and the church also has a great diversity of people, right? Okay, we have people all over the world that are Christians, and they're of different cultural and ethnic backgrounds and all this, but this emphasizes, no matter what, that we are all, you know, we have one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Okay, I might have shared this, you know, at some point before, but when I was over at Living Faith, you know, they had a Korean congregation that meets there, right? They have a Korean congregation that meets there, and it was kind of neat. I went to the Korean Divine Service one time, and of course, I didn't understand a whole lot, but I could follow along because it was, a lot of it was the same, right? It's the same format. And I think it was, I don't know, it was an elders meeting or something one time, one of the members was complaining about something the Korean congregation was doing, and I remember Pastor Dragenmiller saying that. It's like, look, okay, you know, we have like different cultures and things, but the bottom line, it comes down, we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, okay? So they have like their own Korean customs that may be different, weird to us Germans, right? But we're all in this together, okay? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, no matter, you know, where in the world we are. And of course, that extends through, you know, time as well. We have all these links to the church throughout time, okay? So it emphasizes one Lord. Well, the one Lord is Jesus Christ. And in one Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, see, I was writing this up here. Let's
one Lord, Jesus Christ. Okay? And one Lord,
Jesus Christ. Okay?
And, oh, I forgot. And in one Lord,
Jesus Christ. Okay, so obviously the whole Bible is a book about Jesus, so we could reference a lot of verses there, but they give us kind of a good sampling there to tell us a little bit about Jesus, and we'll get into some more specific things. So let's start working through those. Acts 10:36. Actually, I have two from Acts there, but the first one's 10:36.
I got it.
Mm-hmm.
The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace, and liberty. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all.
Okay, so we see the theme there, right? So they're preaching peace by Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all, right? Okay, let's flip over just to the next chapter, 11:17. Somebody have that?
I can do it.
Okay.
For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I that I could understand God?
Okay, so this is, you know, Paul speaking after his conversion. He's changing, but again, we see there, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Okay, let's go to Romans.
I got both of them.
You got both the Romans passages there? Go ahead with the first one there, David.
To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so Paul, you know, uses this similar greeting throughout many of his letters. That's how I usually start my sermons, something to that effect. So, you know, he's saying he's greeting them, and he's saying, again, one Lord. So Paul's not in Rome when he's writing this. He's writing to the Roman Christians and saying, okay, we have this one Lord Jesus Christ, and I extend you peace and grace. What about 5:1?
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. Okay, so we're justified by faith. We have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go to, looks like these are going mostly in order here, so that's helpful. 1 Corinthians 1:2.
I got it.
Mm-hmm.
Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours.
So again, he's writing to another church here. We're seeing that, the believers in Corinth, and he's saying, okay, the saints, all that in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter where they are, you know, they're calling on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are part of this church of the saints, okay? What about 6:11?
Mm-hmm. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
Right, so the name of the Lord Jesus brought to us by the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about the transformation that has happened there. The verses before, he's going through kind of this list of sins and saying all these sins. But then he's like saying to them, okay, but as were such some of you, you know, remember what you were redeemed from, what you were forgiven from in Jesus. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians as we're developing our pattern here.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, there it is, right? There's again the greeting. Okay, then we have also 8:9 in 2 Corinthians.
Yeah, I can get that.
Okay.
For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty might become rich.
Okay.
You by his poverty.
Right, you become through his poverty might become rich. So again, the Lord Jesus Christ, when it's talking about riches and poverty there, what is the meaning there? Now, if we're a word of faith prosperity preacher, we're probably talking about money, but what is really meant there in the riches and poverty?
Rich in faith.
Faith, right, grace, mm-hmm. Right, and spirit. So Jesus Christ, though he was rich, because Jesus wasn't really rich on earth. You know, I guess you'd say maybe kind of like a working middle class family. You know, his father was a carpenter. They weren't necessarily poor, but they certainly weren't rich. So Jesus was rich, meaning that he was God. Yeah, he's all powerful, but he voluntarily made himself poor, basically, in the eyes of the world, right? And but then it's through that poverty that we can become rich. And again, not necessarily rich in a monetary sense, but rich in faith and grace. So he voluntarily, you know, humbles himself here and does this. Okay. Our Lord becomes basically very humbling of himself, you know, where he was all powerful, but he became the victim of all this abuse, and even beyond that, just living a life that was not a really comfortable life during his ministry, having to rely on the hospitality of other people, okay? All right, so let's go to the next book, which is Galatians. Okay, we're going to Galatians next. And we have Galatians 1:3. We should see, this should look a little bit familiar. What's Galatians 1:3? Okay, so we see this over and over again. And, you know, Paul always has this nice greeting. A lot of times when he's writing these churches, he's going to write them some difficult things, right? He's going to write some things they probably don't want to hear, right? He's going to write to them about some things they're not doing correctly. But, you know, he starts out with this greeting of peace and grace. And, you know, he talks about the brethren, and, you know, so he does bring that in. You know, when you're going to have a conversation with somebody, that's often a good thing, you know, to start out with something like that. You don't go right into what the grievance is. You start out with a little greeting or something like that. That's gracious. Okay, so what about 6:14 of Galatians? Going towards the end of Galatians there.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so, you know, he talks about this as well, and Paul does in his writings, about not boasting except for in Christ. That's the only thing we can boast in, because he has done the work for us. So as he's kind of closing these things, he's been discussing that with them, he brings this in. All right, next up we got Ephesians 1:2.
Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
So again, a little different wording, but the same idea. Grace be to you and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. What about 3:11?
According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Right, the eternal purpose, again, Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, Philippians 1:2. All right.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yep, there it is again. Okay, 3:20.
For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, so who is the Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, then we've got Colossians. Colossians 1:3.
I got it. Mm-hmm. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you.
Okay, so here I think I referenced this earlier. So here he's saying we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying also for you. So he's praying for these churches, and this is part of his greeting here in Colossians 2:6.
As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him.
Okay, so again, kind of here we have the grace of God. We also have that third use of the law. How do we live as Christians? We're walking with him. Okay, we're walking with him. All right, next up is 1 Thessalonians 1:1.
Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, so The plan of God is to save us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? 2 Thessalonians 1:1, this is pretty much the same thing. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he starts out the letter that way as well. And then I'll read 2:14 also. Whereunto he called you by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we attain the glory of Christ? We're called by the gospel, right? Okay, 1 Timothy 6:3.
Okay. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness.
Okay, so we shouldn't teach otherwise, this false doctrine. And how do we know what is the truth? The words of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? The doctrine according to his godliness. All right, then we go to verse 14 also there is referenced, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how long do we walk with the Lord? Until he returns, okay? We're ready for when he returns. Okay, so then we've got 2 Timothy 1:2.
To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord.
So again, this is a letter written specifically to Timothy, who was a protege of St. Paul, like a young pastor. So there he's giving this greeting specifically to Timothy. Then we've got Philemon, which is that just one chapter, basically. There's no chapter divisions. But go ahead with Philemon 1:3.
Grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ. And 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Okay, so he begins this and then he ends it, speaking of the grace and of the Lord. Then we're up to Hebrews next. Hebrews is a little longer, so we're going to jump over to chapter 13, which is the last chapter, 13:20.
And may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd.
Okay, here, yeah, I like this one too, because we're seeing the God of peace, the Lord Jesus, but here we're referencing the resurrection, right? We're referencing the good shepherd, that Jesus is the good shepherd. All right, James 1:1.
James, and the servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, read.
Okay, so here, James is identifying himself here. This is written to, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 tribes that are scattered. Then what about 2:1 in James?
My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the respect of persons.
Okay, so he's speaking to the brethren here. And we go to 1 Peter 1:3.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead.
Okay, so here we see a reference to being born again, the resurrection as well. Okay, let's see, do we have another one from 1 Peter 3:15 also?
But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect.
Okay, so the Lord Jesus, we be ready to give an answer, right? Okay, as his people, we need to be able to answer, answer like questions, objections, but we do this with respect, meekness, and fear, I think the King James says. So, it's done in that manner, okay? Then let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1:8.
I got it. Mm-hmm. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Knowledge of our Lord. You want to read 14 also in that same chapter?
Sure. Knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ had shown me.
Okay, so here this is written towards the end of Paul's life. He's in prison. He's about to put off this tabernacle or this, you know, this tent, this earthly tent. And Lord Jesus Christ has shown them that. All right, so let's go to Jude. Again, Jude is a very short book as well. Doesn't even have any chapter divisions, kind of like Philemon. Someone have verse 17.
But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so remember these words spoken before the apostles of Jesus Christ. You're going to read 21 also.
Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life.
Yes, keep yourself in love of God, look always to the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now we're to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22. And there we have verses 20 and 21. The very last part of the Bible. Yes.
He which testifies to these things saith, "Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen."
Okay, so this is looking to the return of Christ, praying, "Lord, come quickly, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the grace of our Lord be with all of you." A great benediction there. Okay? Wow, so that was a lot there. All kind of about the same thing. The other, I think that's the longest list of verses about this. But, okay, so from all these verses we read, it's very clear that Jesus is
Lord.
Lord, right? I mean, if we didn't get that, you know, how many verses do we need, right? Okay, so Jesus is Lord, right? Jesus is Lord. And all of these verses that we read so far tell us that. And they're in all different books of the New Testament here, okay? So we're going to see a little bit more specifically what that means, but like in a general sense, what does that mean that Jesus is Lord? What does that mean if he is Lord?
He's God.
He's God, right. I mean, again, you know, it's like the Jehovah's Witnesses, I said, well, show in the Bible where Jesus said he was God. Well, okay. You know, can we find the exact words? Well, he said he was, him and the Father are one, and he was before Abraham, and he said he's the I Am. But, I mean, look at all of these things here. Okay, Jesus is Lord, okay? Who do we address as Lord? Only God, right? In a spiritual sense, right? We have one Lord, right? One faith, one baptism. So if Jesus is not God, if he's not divine, then why is he referred to as Lord over and over and over again, right? I mean, there's other specific things we could look to, but just that one thing. And by saying he is Lord of all and Lord of all these things, only God is all-powerful and Lord of all things, right? Only God can see and know and be everywhere at one time. So again, you know, think back to catechism, you might have learned this. Okay, how do we know Jesus is God? Because he has ascribed attributes that only apply to God, right? Okay, so we see this over and over again, that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, right? Okay, any other questions or comments with that? All right, the next one we've only got one reference for. We've got John chapter 1, verse 18.
No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him.
Okay, the only begotten Son of God. Now this can be a little confusing for some people, right? This idea of begotten, because of course Jesus, you say, well, we'd say begotten like a child is begotten of his father, right? Okay, well, we're going to see this a little bit later, but he's the only begotten Son of God. So there's not other, you know, Jesus is unique. He's the only one, okay, the only begotten Son of the Father. And we'll get into this a little bit more. This is where they wanted to make sure to explain this or people understood what they were talking about. Yeah.
Some people may want to know, what's the difference between begotten, created, or made?
Right, okay. Hold that thought, because I think the next few, I mean, that's really what people were disputing sometimes, right? At this time, and that's what they're making clear. So, but we, he's making clear there's not other, you know, children of God in this sense out there. Now, of course, in a general sense, all are created by God or children of God. But God only has one son, and that is Jesus, okay, in that sense, okay? So, yeah, kind of hold that thought, okay? So he's the only begotten, okay? I think I'm getting behind here. So we have one Lord Jesus Christ. One Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Okay, the only begotten, the Son of God. Let's look up. We've got a couple of other references here from Matthew 3:17. Someone have that?
Yeah.
Okay.
And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased."
Okay, and then John 3:16. Yeah, we should know that one, right?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Right. So these verses make it very clear that Jesus is the Son of God, right? It's very appropriate to refer to him as the Son of God. So he's the only begotten and then the Son of God. Okay, he's begotten of his Father. Let's look at Hebrews 1:5. Okay.
For unto which of the angels said he at any time, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son."
Yeah, okay, begotten of the Father here. Okay, so read that one again, because I think there's kind of a lot in there, if you would, Mary.
For unto which of the angels said he at any time, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son."
So again, he's asking you questions here. Okay, Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father. What is the argument here that Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father? He's kind of asking the question here of which other spiritual beings here?
Angels,
right. So angels are created by God, right? They're spiritual beings, but even the angels cannot be claimed to be begotten sons of God. Okay. Right, exactly. And that's, we're going to kind of bring all this together with the next couple of verses. But exactly. So the angels are created beings, right? They're not, you know, begotten of the Father as Jesus was. Yeah.
Well, it looks like what you're saying is that I don't call any angels my son.
Right.
He's the only one I call that. No one else do I call. No heavenly bodies do I call.
Exactly. As great as the angels are, they don't have that honor, right? And that's really the theme of Hebrews, is that Jesus is greater than fill in the blank, everything. Okay? Now, we also say as Christians, we are sons or daughters of God, right? Now, even the angel, that's a very high honor because even the angels are not called that, right? Now, how can we be called sons and daughters of God? Because we were created by God in his image, right? In the image of God, okay? So that's pretty interesting as well. Okay, so the next one is before all worlds. This is John 1:1. Right, in the beginning was the Word.
And the Word was God.
Right. So we have in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? So this is saying, you know, that Jesus is there from the beginning, okay, as the begotten of the Father before all worlds. What about Colossians 1:17?
he is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
Mm-hmm. I'm actually going to back up here to verse 15. Because this is what, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses and Arians, you know, which they are descendants basically of this Arian idea. This is a verse you'll see that, you know, Arius would have pointed to say, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? So if that's the only verse we have, where are the Arians and their modern day allies? What are they going to use that verse to say? Who is the image of the invisible God? Well, he's not really God. Right? He's an image of the visible God. And the firstborn of every creature, that they could try to imply, what does that mean? There was a time when Jesus didn't exist, right? Okay, so this is what they're going to say to you on the doorstep. This is one of the verses they're going to use in here to say, well, see, you know, the Bible says that Jesus is just the image of God. You know, we couldn't really see God, so it's just like an image of God. And, you know, it says he was firstborn, so that implies there was a time when he wasn't, right? Okay, and basically the Mormons believe the same thing. They believe there's a time when Jesus was not God. He had to kind of work his way up to being God, they would say. A little bit different heresy, but similar. But here's where you've got it. You always have to look at context in the Bible. How far do we have to go to refute that thinking? The next two verses. Okay, that's all we got to do. You got to just keep on reading, my friend. Okay, because your position's not going to hold up, because it says, for by him were all things created, and that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So doesn't that refute that whole idea if they're trying to use verse 15 to say that Jesus is not really God? You know, there was he was basically created. Because what do verses 16 and 17 tell us? It was because of him all things were created. Who's the only one that can create from nothing? God, right? And he is what? He's not born like he was created at a certain time. He is before all things. And by him, all things consist. You know, so you just have to go a couple more verses. You know, just don't only, you never want to just take like one verse out of context, right, and build some kind of erroneous doctrine. So this tells us very clearly that he was before all worlds. And who's the only thing or being that exists before everything else? God, right? God is the only, you know, everything else is created. God is the only one that exists first. God is the source of all things. But again, I thought it was important we throw verses 15 and 16 in there too for context. All right, we looked at this. 1 John 1:1 sounds a whole lot like John 1:1. What is 1 John 1:1 again? We read this year.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word.
Okay, and then begotten, we've already read these two verses, because it's going to come back to this again. Begotten, we read the Hebrews and the first John 1:1. So let's maybe carry it on, not made. Okay, so we've begotten, but not made. Okay. Micah 5:2. Oh, we're going to the Old Testament here. We got an Old Testament. You got Micah 5:2?
But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is, to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting.
Okay, so this is a prophecy of the Messiah. It's a very specific prophecy because it's telling us, where is the Messiah going to come from?
Bethlehem.
Not Jerusalem, but from Bethlehem, right? And of course, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And out of you shall come forth unto me the ruler of Israel. Again, Jesus is the greater David. Okay, you think David was a great king. Jesus is in his line. He is greater than David. But the last part of that's very has been from old, from everlasting, eternal. Okay? So he was not made. This one who is coming is eternal. It's not a created being. like Arius is saying, okay? Not just an image, not just he looked, appeared like God, but he is from the beginning. And if he's from the beginning, that can only be God. Yes, question or comment?
Yeah, I think in the beginning tells us where this stuff started, but there was no beginning. You just read that.
With God, there's no beginning.
There's no beginning.
Right?
It's just to help us, you know, it starts in Genesis. In the beginning, God said, you know, okay, so that's the word. But it's only for us to get a frame of reference.
Right.
There is no beginning.
God is the beginning and end. He's the Alpha and Omega, you know, using the Greek alphabet, the beginning and end. But Dick's exactly right now. In the beginning, this is where God begins to speak to who? To us, to humans. He's starting to give his revelation that he wants people to know. So for us, that's the beginning point. Right? So people say, well, where did all this come from? Say, well, in the beginning, God. There was just God. That's it. Okay? So you're exactly right. It's not, God does not have a beginning or end. That is really to our perspective. Okay? God is beginning to speak through Moses to write this down. Okay? In the beginning, who or what's there? Only God. That's it. Okay? God is the source of everything that we have. Okay? Yeah.
What was he doing before he created
you? Good question. That's a good question. Just thank God.
He just didn't have nothing to do with
In his appointed time, right? In his appointed time, yeah. But there's really no time. Yeah. You know, we've got time is...
Time,
the reckoning of time is really for us. Yeah, because, you know, God is eternal. Even, you know, what does it say? He creates the greater and lesser light to rule the day, you know, to tell us, okay, it's night and day, but to God, I mean, that's like really kind of irrelevant. It's like it's forever, you know. So, you know, it's just, yeah, exactly. That's more for us, right? Yeah, even the reckoning of time. Yes.
Well, that's like, I like him using the term,
right.
Anyway, it's the I am.
Right.
Where did am come from?
Right.
It just is. Yeah,
it just is.
Yeah, there's no beginning.
I think when we studied Exodus, it's like I just always loved that, you know, because it's like it's just so encompassing of everything. Yeah. Who is God? I am. I am.
Oh, how, when, where, what?
That's it. That's the great I am. Okay, John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Okay? All right? And then John 17:5, and then we're going to kind of revisit this whole little section here of this to kind of answer David's questions there as best as we can as human beings anyway. 17:5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I have had with thee before the world was. Okay, now again, Arius is going to try to split hairs and see, well, since it says before the world was, so sometime before the world was, good. No. Okay, what this means is that, okay, he's got this glory from the Father, and this is before the world was. Before we even hear those words, in the beginning, before that. Okay, all right? So what do we see with all this? Is this very clearly refuting this idea of Arianism? Yes. I mean, this, again, in the Apostles' Creed, all we have is in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Okay? I mean, that's enough. But, I mean, this explains it, right? In the Nicene, we have, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father, before all worlds, begotten, not made. Okay, so this is addressing all this that's going on head on, isn't it? Okay? It's saying, yes, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, but no, he was not created at a later time. It's not like there was a time he didn't exist. And yes, he is God because he is Lord. Okay, so I mean, we're getting a lot more explanation here. Okay, now, but again, let's address this idea of, you know, we don't use that word begotten very often today, like in our common speak, but in the King James Bible, you know, it's when it gives the generations. So-and-so was begotten of this father, and then this. So then people say, well, that's a little confusing because then that would kind of mean like, that would kind of imply that, you know, Jesus didn't exist and then he did because he was begotten of the Father. But that's why we have to have all these other verses that we read. Okay, so what does that mean though, that Jesus was begotten of the Father if he wasn't created by the Father? What kind of context do we need to understand that? Okay, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Word, as John says, is eternal. But when is he called Jesus? When is he given that human name of Jesus?
By the angels.
By the angels, right? So when he's conceived and he's still, that's the point when God becomes man, by the way, the conception, not the birth. The birth is important, we celebrate that, but it's when he was conceived, we're going to see in the womb of the Virgin Mary, that is when he becomes man. And then even before he's born, we are told his name is going to be Jesus, right? Because Jesus means he will save his people. Okay, it's basically the New Testament, you know, Joshua. He will save his people. Okay, so while the second person of the Trinity, the Word, we see is in Genesis, right at the beginning of Genesis, and is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father, did Jesus have a human body, a human DNA at that point? No. Right? No. When does he become man is at the incarnation. So you see, understanding, does that help make some sense of this? Okay, because the Arians are saying, well, no, he's not man, or he's not fully God because he was made later by the Father and all this. No, but what's saying is, the human part of Jesus, the human nature, only comes at the incarnation. But the divine nature of Jesus is eternal from the beginning, so to speak, the best we can understand. It's eternal, right? What did we just look at with all these verses? Before the worlds, eternal, through him all things were created. So that's where some of the confusion comes in. People don't understand that, and we have to be clear about that. That, you know, yes, Jesus is true man and true God today, okay? But before the incarnation, we just have true God as the second person of the Trinity. It's at the incarnation when he's, we're going to see, when he's conceived, then that's when we have the flesh part, okay? And it's going to come back to that again later, okay? Any questions with that? But this is clearly said, yes, he is begotten of the Father, but before all worlds, he's begotten, he's not made. Okay? All right? But he only takes on the human nature when his time to come to earth happens.
I guess you couldn't say that God created him, because God created him. God does create things out of nothing, but he didn't create Jesus out of nothing. He was there. He was
right. Begotten with, exactly.
I don't know.
Exactly.
I do this on faith because it makes
right.
No sense.
But we have to understand that human, you know, Jesus is 100% man and God at the same time, right? But there was a time when he was not man, but he was not called Jesus then, just simply the Word, okay? Or the angel of the Lord we see in the Old Testament, okay? All right? Okay, the next thing where we're addressing, you know, we're addressing some other heresies that would come about is being of one substance with the Father. And being of one substance with the Father. Okay? Well, let's look at that. Okay? Being of one substance with the Father. These are both from John. And again, John is the gospel where we can most directly see, you know, that Jesus is the Son of God, right? And again, why is that? Well, God inspired him to write it, obviously, but John is written later. So there's already been these issues, people saying these things. So John is making it very clear that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, what about John 10:30? Somebody have that?
And my Father are one.
I and my Father are one. Yeah. Okay, well, that's pretty clear. Okay, so is he separate, a separate substance from the Father? No, I and my Father are one. Again, this is where, you know, if somebody says, well, show me in the Bible where Jesus says, I am God. Well, this is a pretty clear place to go to. When he says, him and the Father are one, well, you know, if the Father's God, then Jesus would have to be. And what does the very next verse say? The Jews understood what he was saying. Because what happened next in verse 31? The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Okay? Why are they trying to stone him?
Blasphemy.
This is a death penalty offense, blasphemy. This makes them so angry, they want to literally kill him with rocks on the spot. Okay, they've been having a pretty heated dialogue. Okay, but when Jesus says this, they understand. Okay? This is a time they want to get rid of Jesus because they understand that Jesus is equating himself with God. Right? They certainly, that's how they took it. Okay, that's why they want to stone him. All right. What about 14:9? John 14:9, a few chapters over.
Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?"
Yeah, okay. I love it here. So show us the Father. Well, if you see me, you're seeing the Father, right? Okay, because I and the Father are one. Okay, so being of one substance with the Father. Okay, so this goes against the idea people would say, well, you can't have this Trinity idea because that means you have what?
Three gods.
Okay, you guys, you can't have the Trinity because you're making three gods, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? However, these verses and what we're learning make it clear that there's one God, right? And that's why did they start out with that? You know, at the beginning, one God. No, we're not saying there's three gods. Okay, there's one God, one divine substance. However, it's still in three persons. And that's where we go to Dixon. How do we wrap our minds around this, right? It's not easy to do. But ultimately, we can learn and we can study more, but ultimately, we have to come back to faith, right? That we read all these things in the Bible, and it very clearly tells us there is one God. But it also very clearly tells us there are three distinct persons, but they are the same substance, if you will. It's not like Jesus is made out of one thing, the Father's made out of another, and the Holy Spirit's made out of something else. Okay, all right? So we have one substance with the Father, and Jesus makes that clear there, okay? He says, you see me, you see the Father. Now, without chasing too many rabbit trails, but this is a whole nother thing. You have a whole nother heresy where this is called modalism. Okay, it's still around today. Some of the Pentecostal churches, the United Pentecostal Church is modalist. And this is what they will say is, well, they look at this and they say, well, it's really, you just have God appearing in different forms in different places. Okay, like modes, they would say. That's what's called modalism. And this is an ancient heresy. It's still kind of repackaged and out there today. Where they'll say, well, you know, because there's just one substance, like you just see God appearing in different modes or different forms. But again, you do have, you know, the baptism of Jesus. You do have the transfiguration. You have these things where, you know, you see a distinction here. So again, the best answer to it is we don't want to, like, think about it so much that we confuse ourselves. You know, we simply understand that there's one God, one substance, but three distinct persons. You really, a lot of these things are people trying to create things, maybe because they're thinking about it too much, and they're trying to create doctrines where we really don't need to, okay? And that's where a lot of this stuff comes from, okay? So let's maybe, we've got about 5 minutes, let's go to the next page and just do the first one there, because I think we kind of already talked about that, but that would probably be a good stopping point, because then we start getting into, okay, we know who Jesus is now, we hope know who he's not, but what did Jesus do? Okay, when we start getting to who for us men. But we do have one other thing here. We have by whom all things were made. So we generally think of the first article stuff, you know, ascribing creation to the Father, but let's look at a couple other things. One of these we might have already read, I think, last week, but somebody have 1 Corinthians 8:6?
Yeah, I can read that.
Mm-hmm.
But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things, and we by Him.
Okay, so all things come about because of Jesus Christ, right? And then I think we might have read this one already, but it's worth reading again. Colossians 1:16. Let's revisit that again. Colossians 1:16 is, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." Okay, well, if we look at the creation account at the beginning of Genesis, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Okay, we continue to read on that all of these things, how God created. And how did God create? He spoke His word. Before Jesus had human nature and was called Jesus, Jesus is the Word. What does John say? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we generally think about creation with the Father, but all three members of the Trinity are present and active in creation, right? And even it says that in verse 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, right? The Holy Spirit. Okay, so we see that the second person of the Trinity, who we now know as Jesus, is there from the beginning. How is God creating? He's creating by the power of the Word. Who is that? That's Jesus. So the Bible tells us in Jesus, all things are created. Okay, without Jesus, nothing was created. Because again, the Trinity is essential because they each member of the Trinity has basically like certain functions, right? Okay, and so if we take away the Word and we say the Word is not God, well then the Father is using the Word to create, to speak things into existence, right? So if we say the Word is not God, then we have a serious problem, right? If we say the Spirit is not God, we have a serious problem because the Spirit is hovering over the waters. This is the active, right? Just like in salvation, the Holy Spirit brings us the Word. Okay, and creates that faith in us. So even in creation, we see here Jesus is at work, because without Him, nothing was created. And then He will restore that creation, we'll see next week. Okay? All right, we're about out of time. Any other questions or comments? We had a lot of verses tonight. We had a lot of verses, especially in that first part, but it's very clear that Jesus is Lord, right? The takeaway, we should definitely know that. But we've talked a little bit about, you know, the nature of Christ, and again, they're being very specific about this in this creed. Okay, they give us a lot more things. So we're going to look a little bit more next week at, okay, what did Jesus do for our salvation, and what are some of the things that happened that are very important with that the Bible clearly teaches us. Okay, so no Arianism, no modalism, just the belief one God. Three persons, okay? Not three different gods, one God, but at the same time, three distinct persons, okay? All right? And even that word persons is, I mean, that's a word we had to make up to describe it, right? I mean, we need words to describe it. I mean, that's not, I mean, the Bible just says this is it. This is the way it is, right? Okay, kind of like with communion, we've come up with words like the real presence. You know, it's like, well, I mean, that's not really in that particular wording in the Bible, but we have to have something to describe it. I mean, even the word Trinity, you know, that's to say, oh, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Well, you're right, but we kind of need a word to, you know, describe it, okay? But the doctrine of the Trinity is certainly there, right? Okay, God just says, I am. This is the way it is. It's us who want to kind of overthink and confuse everything, right? You know, it's like we make this way too complicated. It's what God says it is, okay? Okay? It's good. It should be good enough for me, right? Yeah.
It's like beginning. That's our beginning, but it wasn't God's beginning.
Yeah, yeah. And you know, whenever out of time, it's like, that's what one of the pastors that was in our circuit is retired now, so he always said he loved to teach up. You know, I'm not an advocate of the early communion, like, you know, the Catholics do, like, third grade in some Lutheran churches. I'm not an advocate. I like kind of the confirmation way, but, you know, he did early communion, and that was what he always says, is like, he would instruct the little third graders on this, and it was, like, amazing how easy it was.
Yeah.
You know, he just told these third graders, you know, and he'd say, okay, this is communion, and it's bread and wine, but it's Jesus' real body and blood at the same time. And they're like, wow. And he said, do you know how we know that? Because God said that. And you just read the verse, and they're like, okay, we got it, Pastor, you know. So it's like the third graders, they just, the mind of a child. They haven't developed all these overthinking and, you know, how is this logically possible yet? He would just tell them that. They're like, great. That's awesome, Pastor. That sounds great. You know, but then when he's trying to teach it to adults, you know, and they're like, well, what about, how can this happen? It's like, I love teaching the third grade, dude. Just tell it, and then they're like, okay, great. That sounds awesome, you know. So we sometimes overthink these things, you know, until so. But again, it's always that fine line. I think God, he gave us brains for a reason, right? He wants us to be inquisitive and learn things. But at the same time, we can definitely make them more complicated than they really should be. All right, well, let's close with the Lord's Prayer tonight, speaking of things that aren't complicated. Jesus, they said, how will we pray? He gives this fairly short prayer that covers everything. So let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace, serve the Lord.
Thanks
be to God.